You need a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will get you a copy of God's Word. We're going to be turning to the book of Psalms today, the 87th Psalm. It's a great psalm of missions. It's one of those psalms that's written a bit out of its time. In addition to the Bibles, there are also some notes for the children. I forgot to mention that, so if children want those, you can just raise your hand. If you have one of the church's Bibles, Psalm 87 is found on page 494. This is a psalm that speaks of God's work even to the ends of the earth, and it's written a bit ahead of its time if you stop and think about the fact that this is written 1,000 years before Jesus comes, when the people of Israel very much had the sense that they were God's chosen people and that salvation was only there in Israel. And the Lord stretches the vision of his people with this psalm. It's one that's particularly dear to me because it was the favorite of my great-grandfather who, though he was a poor landlocked farmer, loved this psalm because he loved the Lord's work in the earth. And so partly for that reason, when I was gone last week to Los Angeles for our denomination's Global Mission Board meeting, I'm a part of that board, I preached there on this psalm, and I want to just say thank you for your participation in that, in sending me there. There were several really good things that happened as a result of that board meeting as we keep looking toward the end of the earth. Of interest to this particular congregation, one of the things that we approved is funding an exploratory team to go to Liberia and see how we might more formally as a denomination be involved, obviously on the coattails of some of the things that we're doing here. So we're hopeful that perhaps Pastor Johnston and Jonathan Watt, a professor from Geneva College, might be able to go there later this year and look more formally at the opportunities that are before us there as a denomination. And we're also really looking forward to what the Lord may do in other places as well. But we can rejoice in that and pray that that work in Liberia would continue. The second thing that happened this last weekend is that we had a bit of a missions conference. It was our first attempt to do one of these for the churches that are there in Southern California. That's why I stayed on longer rather than coming back on Saturday. And one of our great desires is in the next year or two to bring that same thing here that we might host as a congregation as a way of stirring up interest in missions for those not only in our own congregation, but also in the congregations around us. And so we look forward to what the Lord may do there. And then the last source of encouragement was that our own Marine Asher Bell made the hour and a half drive to come and see me from Camp Pendleton, and that was a real highlight. So it was great to be able to turn it all into a little pastoral visit too, although he's the one who visited me, and so I bring greetings from Asher. But the Lord speaks to us now from Psalm 87, and in so doing, he lifts our eyes to the things that he's doing in the world. Before we read this psalm, let's pray though. Lord, we thank you that you have a great vision for your world. We thank you that even we here in Indianapolis get to be part of this. We thank you that when you speak these words to us so that our hearts and our eyes and our longing might go beyond the things that we see only in this place, and that we would have a longing to see people who are separated from the Lord Jesus Christ come to him by faith. So we pray, Lord, that your word would speak deeply to our hearts today, would point us to Jesus, would make us more reliant upon your Spirit, and would give us a deeper sense of purpose of the things that you're not only doing in the world abroad, but also that you're doing in our own hearts. So minister to us through your holy word, we pray. Amen. This is God's word, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Thus ends this holy this reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, may he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, you know how cities love to be ranked. They love to be ranked for how good they are in a variety of ways. What's the life expectancy? What are the employment opportunities? How many or how few potholes does this city have compared to other cities? And all of these kinds of things. What's the quality of life like? Well, God in this psalm lifts our eyes to see a greater vision for what he's doing in this world by pointing us to his holy city, which has no rival. And this is a city in which the Lord is doing his work, and the city is evident in this world, but it is something that goes far beyond this world. And as you read this psalm, you see pretty quickly that it has a very clear structure. We see, first of all, in these first three verses, the Lord showing us what this city is, and then you can't have a city without people. So what do we see in verses 4 through 6? But we see the citizens of this city that are populating it. And you can't just have a city and a bunch of citizens, but something's got to be going on there. And our eyes are lifted to see the celebration in the last verse. And the Lord wants to raise our vision and our perspective of what he's doing for his people across all the earth by pointing us to this psalm today. So we see in these first three verses that there is a city that the Lord has. Now, what is it that's true of this city? Well, in these first three verses, you see at least three things. The first of these is that he founded this city. He's the one that has founded the city on the holy mount. We know, as we look at Psalm 87, that this is not a psalm that stands in isolation, but rather that from the very beginning of human history, God has been planning to build this city. We see that he pictures it in the Old Testament through the city of Jerusalem, which of course is in context what this psalm is speaking of here, which he established through David and his kingly work as this central place where his people would gather there in Israel. But as we move forward in the scripture, we see that this city is not limited to one particular location. It's not something that can be contained simply in physical walls. It's bigger than that. And we see that this city is founded on the Holy Mount, and ultimately it has as its foundation, as we move into the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of this city that he's building. We see in the New Testament that there's a foundation that he has laid of the apostles and prophets to cause this spiritual building to rise, until we finally see in the book of Revelation, even at the end of Scripture, that this is a holy city, the New Jerusalem, that's coming down out of heaven. And the Lord, even in the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus came, was stretching the vision of his people to see that while the psalm does speak of Jerusalem, it must speak of something far more. God has built this city, and he is building this city even today. And notice what he says about this city. Look again at verse 1. It is on the holy mount that this city stands. It's in a holy or sanctified place. And what do we know of God and his dwelling place? Well, it's a place that no sinner can enter. This is the description of the city as we begin. And as we look at God ordaining his temple, that dwelling place within the city, one of the things that's fascinating is we see that there was the various courtyards of the temple where people were to come and to call on God's name. And then in that building of old, there was what was called the holy place that only the priests could enter and engage in various parts of a religious service. And then in the very center of the whole place, there was a cube-shaped room known as the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go there once a year. And in that place was the Ark of the Covenant. And that high priest could only go there after making atonement for his own sins. And even then, he had to take the blood from the animal that had been offered and sprinkle it upon the holy seat. All of this picturing that God is altogether set apart, he's pure, and that people cannot enter into his holy place apart from his grace. And even the high priest would go there with fear and with trembling. And you know that when God established that temple, that he caused his spirit to be poured forth in Solomon's day in such a way that the priests, when they saw the glory of God filling that place, could not stand to minister, and they had to flee out of the whole temple. Now, one of the things that's really scary for you and for me as we think about God establishing this city and the fact that it is a holy city is that you and I can think of our sin and the guilt that we bear because of wrong thoughts, wrong words, and wrong deeds. And we know that if we were to try to gain admission into that city, that the angel of God would stand outside the gate of that city and would say, "You have no right to enter here. None at all. But rather, you should be cast outside of his holy city." And this is the reality of where every person stands before the living God and his city because of the guilt of our sin. We're created to be good and holy and righteous, but in our father Adam we have fallen. And none of us have the qualifications necessary in and of ourselves to enter this city that the Lord has founded. But we see that not only has God founded this city, we see secondly in these verses that he loves this city. Look at verse 2. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And how is this love that God has for this city seen? Well, you begin to see that he has built this city for people. And he says that he loves the dwelling places of Jacob. That is, he loves where people are scattered throughout Israel, living in their houses, seeking to serve the Lord. But he loves the gates of Zion even more than he loves his people scattered about. He loves you in your individual homes, in your workplaces, in your schools, all the places that you live and serve. But there is a special love that God has for his gathered people. And we certainly see this in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as Jesus is there seated on the throne, the Lamb who's been slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and all peoples and nations are bowing down before him, all of God's elect, with all the host of God's angels as well. God loves it. And we should too. And so we're told here that he loves this city. And notice there in verse 2 that we're specifically told he loves the gates of Zion. Now, what are gates for? Well, sometimes they're an image of strength in the scripture. But what do gates do? Well, they swing on their hinges so that people can come in. This is why we have doors. It's so that people can get in. And God has made this city that way. And what is the entrance through those gates? Why don't you keep your finger in Psalm 87 and then turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and if you have one of the church's Bibles, it's found on page 1007. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, so this is over 1,000 years later, he says in chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice there in verse 20 that it says that this new and living way that's been opened through the curtain, that is, it's through the flesh of Jesus. Now, how is it that that gate or that opening is the flesh of Jesus? Well, one of the most fascinating words in the book of Mark is a word that's used only two times. And in chapter 1, it's used to describe the way in which the heavens were ripped open at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, people could see that the heavens were ripped open and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon Jesus. And you remember what God the Father said of his Son at that place and in that time. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That curtain, the veil between us and heaven, is ripped open because Jesus came in the flesh. And Jesus is pleasing to the Father. He is holy and pure. And God was showing in that act that heaven and earth, the dwelling place of people and the dwelling place of God, connect through Jesus by the grace of God. And then fascinatingly, that word for ripped or tore open is used one time more in the book of Mark in chapter 15. When Jesus in his flesh was on the cross. And you know what happened in the temple when Jesus breathed his last and he died. The curtain that was there separating the holy place that we've spoken of already from the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom as only God could do and no mere human. And what did that signify? It signified, brothers and sisters and friends, that the way into the holy place of God himself has been ripped asunder by Jesus so that those who were once sinners might enter through faith in his work there on the cross, might see that God has given us a perfect sacrifice who has been offered once for all. And it is through the flesh of Jesus, that perfect offering, that his people can have access into the holy place, into this holy city. What incredible love God has shown in establishing and founding this city. He loves this city as a place where his people are supposed to gather. And we see this then in the book of Isaiah especially. If you're familiar with the book, the people of Israel are getting ready to be taken into captivity because of their wickedness. But God promises that even though Jerusalem of old would be destroyed, God is going to reestablish this city, which he did in an earthly sense, but all as part of a picture of this bigger work that the Lord is doing. And what is it that the Lord promised he's going to do? He's going to populate that city and use it as a sort of an incubator for his people. It is the mother of the people of God, as we see in the book of Galatians chapter 26. The New Jerusalem it's our true mother. And the book of Isaiah shows us that. Isaiah is preaching to people who know that they're about to be hauled off into captivity. And he's making these promises in Isaiah chapter 49 that Jesus is going to be a light to the ends of the earth. And there's going to come a day when there are children that populate this city from all over the place, such that people look around and say, "Where did all these kids come from? We were once without hope, but look at all of these people who have gathered." And these people, these children, are all going to be taught by the Lord. And then Isaiah chapter 66 calls this city, the church, the nursing place, the mother of God's people. You see, God is our Father, and he's given us the church to be our mother in the sense that this is where we have a home. It's where we have a family. It's where we're connected with the people of God. And as I've told you before, I love P.D. Eastman's book, Are You My Mother? Because it's one that strikes our hearts so dearly. We've grown up reading it in our culture. A little bird, it hatches in its nest, and its mother is gone, and it falls out of the nest. And it goes around asking various creatures, "Are you my mother?" And it realizes it has no mother until finally it comes to this great big animal, which turns out to be a piece of earth-moving equipment, and it asks, "Are you my mother?" And the thing snorts. And the little bird is fearful and troubled. But what does that snort do? Well, it reaches out and picks up the bird and drops it back in the nest. such that when its mother flies back to the nest, the little birdie asks, "Are you my mother?" and knows that it has indeed come home. And this is why the city of God is such a beautiful thing to people like you and me. It's easy for us to go looking for a home and an identity in all different places in the world. Sometimes people do it in their workplace. Some people do it looking for that sense of identity and belonging in their family or in relationships of life. Some people look for that in their performance, perhaps academically or in all kinds of other ways. And all of these end up failing us. But what God has done, you see, is he's established this holy city as a place where his people can be gathered, and they will be gathered eternally. But even in this present life, the Lord has designed this city to be a place where people are refreshed, a place where the water of God flows and people find life. And if you haven't found that, if you haven't found that entrance into the holy city through the blood of Jesus Christ, our great longing is that you would find that today. And we want you to know that this church exists to be one of many places on the face of the earth where God's people, lost little birdies, are gathered. And they can know that they'll have a home and experience the love of God and the love of his people. And it's because God has founded this city. And it's not because we love people so much, but it's because the Lord loves the gates of Zion. And the third thing we see that is true of this city in verse 3 here is that God dwells here. It says in verse 3, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." It's his city. We have cities all across our land that are named for people. We live very near to the little community of Windale, just 2 miles from here. And Windale is named for Thomas Wynne, who founded Indianapolis Power and Light. And he built that little community for his family a little over 100 years ago. It bears his name. Well, this city that's spoken of in Psalm 87 is God's city. Why does it have this name? It's because it's not just for a bunch of people. God himself dwells there. You see what God is doing in the world and in his church? He's founded this city as a dwelling place for himself and for his people. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's meant for you and for me. But we've kind of spoken of it hypothetically in one sense. The Lord doesn't just tell us that there is this city, but he goes on to tell us about the citizens in verses 4 through 6. Look at the kinds of people it says are going to be there. "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush." We're going to come back and look at those in just a moment, but notice how it is that they are there. It says that they will say, "This one was born there." Now, you can scratch your head on this, and you can look at this and say, wait a minute, we just mentioned these foreign places like Rahab, which stands for Egypt, as we see in other parts of Scripture, in Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. These people were clearly not born in the city of Jerusalem. It doesn't take a PhD to figure that out from reading this verse. So what does it mean? Well, we see the Lord Jesus ministering to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles there. Again, keep your finger in Psalm 87. But in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to this man who came to him. He was a leader. He is a Pharisee. He knew the scripture, or at least should have known it. And he wanted to inquire of Jesus what this kingdom was, what this city is that Jesus was speaking about. And we read in John chapter 3, verse 1, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here in Psalm 87, the Lord is describing that these people from these foreign lands are going to be born a second time, but not by entering their mother's womb. They're going to be born again by the Spirit of God, so that they can claim as their rightful identity the city of God. We do this in our land with adoption. Elizabeth, my wife, is adopted, and you know her story. She was 12 years old when she was welcomed into a foster family, and then the next year was adopted. And she went before the judge, and her name was changed, and her birth certificate was also changed. And this is one of the things that I marvel at when I have to pull our birth certificates out for various reasons, and I'm flipping through them. We come to her birth certificate, which says that she was born to Joe and Kathy Marsis. But she wasn't. But she was. This is what happens. She was born in Sydney, Ohio to someone else, but when she was brought into this family, her name was legally changed and her birth certificate was legally changed such that now she can say, I was born there in that family. And you might be looking at the church today and you might say, you know, I don't think I fit there and I don't think I could ever fit there because I'm so different from these kinds of people. I feel like an outcast, like a foreigner, like I don't fit. But this is what God is pleased to do. You see, he's pleased to take sinners of all kinds from all over the world, reach down and change their hearts so that they are born again by the Spirit of God. God declares them to be righteous, without sin, and then he gives them a new identity. And he says, you were born in a different place than you were born. You were born in the holy city of God, and yes, you do belong. If you are one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see how utterly ludicrous this is to people who were thinking through these things, because God has to say it three times in these verses. He says it here in verse 4, and then in verse 5 it says, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. Why does this happen? Because the Most High himself will establish her. And you and I, we all have to agree, we don't belong here. It's often been said that if you knew me the way I knew me, you wouldn't want to know me. And if I knew you the way you know you, you wouldn't want to know me. You wouldn't want me to know you either. And it's true. But the Lord knows us that well and even better. And this is what he's done for us, because he loves us. He causes people to be transformed, to be changed, to take on a new and unbelievable identity. And look at the one who's writing the story where he tells us the third time this one was born there. In verse 6, the Lord records as he registers the people. The Lord's the one who's writing this story. And if the Lord is the one who's writing this story, and he's writing these names in the book of life, it is something that cannot be undone. What a glorious truth that is. We've brought multiple people now from India to study theology here in the U.S. and to see them sent back. And Jay is the most recent one who will be a summer intern for us here in just a couple of months. And there were some changes that were made in how he was going to come in terms of the paperwork. And so when he landed in Chicago and had to go through customs and immigration and so forth, he was sweating it out. Because the immigration officers were wondering, does he belong here? And they had to go looking through the paperwork to see if all the paperwork lined up to agree that yes, in fact, he should be allowed entrance into this city. And it was found to be true. But for the people of God, we don't need to be in Jay's shoes, waiting nervously, wringing our hands to see, will I actually be allowed in? the Lord is the one who has written this great truth. He's written your story and he's written mine, and our salvation is secure because of what God himself has done. And so he calls you to cling to him by faith. And again, let's go back and just see briefly the people who are there. I'm going to make mention of Rahab. That's Egypt. If you're looking for the comparison verse, it's Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7, where it's sort of code name for Egypt, and it's Babylon. These are two ends of the Fertile Crescent. These were the two powers of the day. And it would seem here that the Lord is perhaps speaking of things happening from east to west, people coming from all of those places, but perhaps more specifically here, from places of power and influence. And we should expect that the Lord will still do this today. Places like New York City or Hollywood or other places of influence in the earth. Places of prominence here in our own city and state. These people are not beyond salvation, but people in those places of significance will profess faith in Christ. And where else do we see the Lord drawing his people from? We see Philistia. Philistia is what we might describe these in Israel as the people who lived very close at hand, but these were the uncircumcised heathen. They were always a little backwards. They sort of lived on the wrong side of the tracks. And Israelites tended to sort of turn their nose up at them. The Lord says these kinds of people, even in your own city, even in your own community, are going to find that they were born in Jerusalem. We see also that Tyre, a leading place of trade, the Phoenicians, the city of the Phoenicians, even these who trade on the earth, to the farthest ends of the earth, will be there. And then finally, Cush, what is modern-day Ethiopia or South Sudan. These people are going to come. So we ought to be thinking about and praying for the Lord to bring people into his kingdom. He wants our vision to be expanded here and not to become myopic and narrow-minded. But the Lord puts these names before us because he wants us to be praying for these. So I would simply ask you, brothers and sisters, are you praying that the Lord would be at work in all these places? Among your friends, among your neighbors, among those that are at the ends of the earth. I've shared with you before, as I did the congregation last week in Los Angeles, that perhaps one of the most striking things about my youth is that my parents had us praying for missions and for missionaries, and the places for which we prayed most faithfully by name are the places that I have either been now or the places that I have the closest connections. These are the people from those lands are the ones who end up sitting at my dining room table. And this is simply evidence that the Lord answers prayers. The Lord has this vision, you see, and he wants us to have this vision. So children and young people, I want to urge you to pray, because the places that you pray for now by faith will be the places that the Lord allows you to see fruit in the months and years and decades to come. Make this part of your discipline. And it's good, not just because the Lord cares about these people, but the Lord cares about your heart. And he cares that you would have an adequate vision of his kingdom and his doing. He's bringing people from all of these places. So we have a city, we have citizens of this city, and what are they doing? Well, we see it here in verse 7. Singers and dancers alike say, "All my springs are in you." There is a celebration in this city. We know that there's a greater celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. This verse tells us that people who look at what's going on, they become singers and dancers, and they say, "All my springs are in you. All my life is in you." You see, the seas through the scripture are images of places of roiling torment and trouble. But springs and rivers are places of peace where the earth is watered. And it's no surprise that the Lord would call us to celebrate this kind of thing, because we see in creation that God caused a river to flow out of the Garden of Eden, which then breaks out into four rivers that water the whole earth. And the Lord sets Jerusalem next to the River Jordan, the land being watered there. The Lord gives us imagery throughout the Old Testament. You see, particularly in the book of Ezekiel, that the Lord establishes his temple and his city, and in Ezekiel chapter 47, we see that water starts to spring up from this temple. It overflows the threshold, and it begins to fill the whole earth, watering and bringing joy and refreshment to the earth. And what does Jesus do when he comes and speaks at the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 7? Well, he calls people to remember that if they're thirsty, they're to come to him. Because whoever comes to him, out of that person will flow rivers of living water. And the following verse tells us that it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. This is why we celebrate. Because we're already part of that city. We already gain the fruit of that life. What's the life expectancy like in the healthiest city in America? I don't know, but it doesn't hold a candle to the life expectancy of this city, which is eternal. It cannot compare. You want to live forever? You want to have the greatest life possible? You celebrate the springs that are in Zion. And the Lord not only shows us that it's in Jesus that we have this kind of life, but we go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation and we see that in the holy city is a river that brings life. And we see in this city that there's the tree of life that is bringing all kinds of fruit. And the greatest thing about this city, the thing that causes the greatest celebration, is first of all that the people of God are there. And what happens when someone is born? Well, we celebrate. And just this week I saw this video of an elephant being born. And there are others in the herd that are around. They're sort of leaving the mother alone. And all of a sudden, the baby elephant slides out and is born. And what happens, other than that the whole herd then gathers round and they start giving each other high ears. They can't really do high fives, but they flap their ears together. And they start tooting their horns. And it is a giant celebration in that community because another one has been born. And this is what happens in the city of God too. There's a celebration when a new person enters. When someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is transformed by the Holy Spirit, and receives the sign of baptism, and has their name listed among the people of God. It is a cause for celebration. And we, brothers and sisters, ought always to be looking for ways to celebrate God's doing as he brings new people into this city. And continuing to celebrate, continuing to look at our birth certificate in amazement. Look at what God did. And that's what we gather together to celebrate every week and even every day in our homes as we love one another with the love of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the greatest reason for celebration is that the Lord himself is there. That's the conclusion of the book of Ezekiel. They celebrate because the Lord is there. Why do we celebrate at the end of the book of Revelation? Well, it's because Jesus dwells among his people. And that's the vision the Lord wants you to have of what he's doing. He's making his dwelling place with men through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in this era where he's drawing all men to himself, people from across the globe, to be part of this glorious celebration. So may that be our celebration as we live today. And as we look forward to the life that the Lord would give us here on earth and through eternity itself. Let's pray. Lord, you love your holy city, and we love it too. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us great joy as we have the privilege of participating in that life. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us grace to cherish you most of all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.